Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Good to see you guys. Thank you, everyone who's here in the room and everyone who's following with us online. How many of you guys made it to the potluck? This last one. Some of you guys missed out. There were some killer, I'm not going to toot my own horn, but there was some really good gumbo there. There's some good potato dishes. It's really fun to see the ways that you guys have, like, you bring your A game for your potluck dish. I love it. I love the food, just in general. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here by the grace of God, as Steve pointed out. This morning, I do want to also acknowledge your third acknowledgement that there is water here this morning. We're going to be celebrating along today with someone who has chosen to publicly declare their decision to follow Jesus. If you have wanted to get baptized this morning, if you have felt the call of God for you to be baptized, I want to invite you to talk to me or Steve, or Steve's back there, or Sean, and we will talk about whether or not today is the day. We've got water here, so what's stopping us? Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 10 this morning, if you've got your Bibles with you. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen behind us as we go along. As we open up Scripture this morning, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of John that we've been calling Signs, where we see places where Jesus has demonstrated again and again that he is truly the Son of God. And we've been encountering people who have a hard time with it, and that's not going to change today. The last few chapters, we've seen Jesus preaching and teaching at several different festivals, right? He's been going where the people are and preaching there, and not always popular. Something that I love about Jesus is that he continues to love us too much to leave us the way that we are, right? He loves us too much to let us just wallow in our sins. And today he's continuing to encounter a bunch of religious folks, and he's told them already, but he's going to tell them again today, that they're just not getting it, right? He's demonstrated to them again and again that he's the Son of God. Last week he used the metaphor that he is the good shepherd, contrasting with them, the bad shepherds. It's just another way that Jesus explains who he is to them. And we saw in John 10:14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And in our passage last week, Jesus went on to tell them what that means. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He'll lay down his life for his sheep. He will go after his sheep. And he contrasts that with the bad shepherds, the religious leader who's only looking out for themselves, who's focused inward instead of towards Jesus, who runs away when the sheep are attacked because he doesn't actually care about the sheep. Jesus is saying, that's the difference. That's a bad shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And in response to Jesus, the people were divided. Some of them said, this man's possessed, right? This man's crazy. This man doesn't know what he's talking about. And the others said, yeah, well, do possessed people heal the blind? Because Jesus is doing work out here, right? So they were divided. And in our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus is going to revisit this metaphor of the shepherd. But this time, instead of calling out the bad shepherds, Jesus is going to keep the same metaphor, but he's instead going to call out the bad sheep. That's the difference we're going to see today. I am super excited to get to baptism, so I don't want to steal from that from you guys. And I'm especially aware of what a privilege it is to be a part of a community that values the Word of God. So I'm going to get to the Scripture this morning. We're going to start off in verses 22 through 23. And we read, "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon." So I want to give you some history about this festival because it's interesting and it helps us understand why folks are having a hard time listening to Jesus, okay? The Feast of Dedication that we read about here is we also know as Hanukkah. You're like, oh, that sounds more familiar, right? The Feast of Hanukkah celebrates the rededication of the temple after it had fallen to the Greeks somewhere around 168 BC. So this is somewhere in the intertestamental period, not intestinal. It's that bit between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I feel like I could save so much time. I was just like, you guys get what I'm talking about. In between the two. And during that time, some people came and messed up the temple where the Jewish people had been worshiping. The historian Josephus records the following about the guy who did this, the Greek king Antiochus IV. He says, "The king, being thereto disposed beforehand, complied with them and came upon the Jews with a great army and took their city by force. He also spoiled the temple and put a stop to the constant practice of offering a daily sacrifice of expiation for 3 years and 6 months." So Hanukkah is obviously not a celebration of the temple getting messed up in the in-between time, as we have very academically referred to it as. What Hanukkah celebrates and what they're celebrating is the rededication of the temple after the successful revolt of someone named Judas Maccabeus. And why this matters, you're like, this is not in the Bible, buddy. You're kind of out of your lane, Jeremiah. This is why it matters. Why this matters is because Judas Maccabeus was the son of a priest that decided enough was enough. He was tired of waiting around, and the Greeks needed to be thrown out with force. He was known as, his nickname was the Hammer, and he was pivotal in retaking the temple from the Greeks, and he was hailed as the Messiah. It was like, this is our guy, right? Until he died without bringing about peace, right? So there was a period where they were like, this is the guy. We're celebrating, this is the guy. Now, the Jewish people, they're celebrating a holiday where they remember this part of their history, where they remember the hope they had in a Messiah, and they see Jesus walking around, right? Gathering followers, doing miraculous things, standing up to the authorities. And so they're about to ask him for some clarification. Keep reading with me in verses 24 and 25. "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me.'" Right? They say, so hey, are you the guy or are you not the guy, right? Are you the Messiah? And knowing the context of the festival, and then knowing what we know about Jesus, his response here is actually an amazing response, because yes, Jesus actually is the Messiah. Amen. That's a good spot for an amen. But he's not the kind of Messiah that Hanukkah celebrated. Does that make sense? Right? He's not the Hammer. He could be, right? All power behind him. He could be if he felt like it, but he's chosen instead to demonstrate the character of God by coming to his people as the suffering servant, as the king who set aside his crown, set aside his power, his glory, and his majesty to be with them, to save them. So on the one hand, Jesus is absolutely the Messiah, but he had to redirect them to what the Messiah is as he responds to them. So he says, look what kind of stuff I've already done. He says, not only have I already told you, but the things that I have done bear witness about what I am. He's changed water into wine. He's healed the official's son. He's healed the paralyzed man at the pool. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. Most recently in John, he's restored the sight of the man born blind. And all of these things bear witness to who he is. Notice there's no prominent military victory in that list, right? There's no, and he crushed them with his bare hands. There's none of that, right? He says, I am the Messiah and my deeds bear witness to me. And Jesus says to him, here's why you don't get it. I've told you already, my deeds bear witness, and here is why you don't get it right now. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus continues. He says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. I know. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So first, let me give you some background about shepherds in this, and then let me tell you why this verse scared me so much when I was growing up, and honestly, sometimes still now. So the shepherds, they would often, in this time, they'd often graze on common areas, like the slopes and whatnot, and so there were often situations where multiple flocks were in the same area, and it was essential for the sheep, to know their shepherd's voice. I'll get there. And I'm curious, how many of you have ever herded sheep? Just curious. Sometimes there's one or two. Yeah, I love that. I had a buddy in seminary who was a shepherd for like years of his life. I think for most of us, it's a long way off from our experience. So let me try to make this something we can get better. So think of dogs at the dog park, right? Just a billion dogs. Some of them feral. We all fear chihuahuas, right? Some well-trained, some charging around, right? If you call them, most likely your dog will come running or at least acknowledge that you called, even if it like looks away afterwards, right? They'll come if you have treats, okay? And when you call to your dog, the other dogs, for the most part, ignore you because you are just some biped making noises that has no meaning to them, right? But your dog knows your voice, all right? So if you don't have dogs, I don't have dogs, I have kids, all right? If your kid's out on the playground, just jumping around, having a good old time, some of them feral, no, they're all great. Everyone just screaming, you know, they're having fun, they're jumping off stuff. Just screaming to prove they've got lungs at some point, right? And then you say your kid's name, right? And boom, they look over at you, at least initially. Maybe they ignore you, I don't know. All the other kids continue to ignore you because you're just some random adult, right? But your kids look over. And again, they may or may not respond right away, but at least they know your voice, right? Your kids know your voice. And Jesus says to these folks who still aren't getting it, he says, you don't know my voice because you are not mine, right? And verse 26, let me tell you why this scares me. Verse 26 is one of those passages that gave me terror when I was growing up because it called into question for me whether I was one of his sheep, right? If my life is going poorly, if my faith is rocky, if any number of things come up, I'm not one of these sheep. Am I a goat, right? Am I a Pharisee? Am I going to get left behind? All these things rise up. And this sort of a terror spiral doesn't really help anybody, but it can be beneficial to us if it leads us to ask good questions. So a good question that we can ask out of this is, how can I know Jesus's voice, right? And this is something we can answer in at least three ways, I would say, with Scripture, by spending time in his presence, and by confirming it with folks that you trust. So if you wanted to know, how can I know the voice of God? The first thing I would suggest to you, and these are practical ideas, is look to the Word of God, first and foremost. Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." Scripture points ahead to Jesus, points to the person and work of Jesus, and anticipates the future restoration that Jesus is accomplishing. The Bible is a masterpiece of writing that orients us towards Jesus. The Bible is not Jesus. We don't worship it as Jesus, but it is the self-disclosure of God given to us. It tells us what the shepherd is like. And that's plenty, right? But more than that, Scripture isn't just a passive record of what God has said. As amazing as that would be, the Word of God is alive in a spiritual sense. Hebrews 4:12 says it like this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Like no other book, you will find yourself addressed, confirmed, confronted, and challenged by the Word of God. You could read the same passage today and in a year from now, and God will be at work in it in a different way. All my seasoned saints out there is like, amen. You've seen it work in different ways, right? And how wild is that, that we have God's self-disclosure that is animated by the Spirit of God at our disposal. If you want to know the shepherd's voice, it is available to you. Equally important is spending time in the presence of God. Right, this just makes sense, right? For like, how do the sheep get to know the voice of their shepherd? Probably they've been around the shepherd a long time, right? I don't want to traumatize you right now, but think in your head of the "you're in trouble" voice that your parents had, right? You can remember, you can hear it, right? I still know my own mom's mom voice, right? I'm a grown man, and I still know. If she says your entire name, right, first, middle, and last, and if she drags out the syllables in my name, Jeremiah, I am in trouble. Like, you might be able to guess if you heard her saying it that, oh, something's up, but I know my mom's voice, right? There's no substitution for spending time with someone to know them better. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So, practically, a lot of the time, this means setting aside the time to be intentionally with God, however that looks for you. Simple as that. Setting aside the time to be intentionally with God. Something I love about my wife, Gina, is that we can go on a walk together just to be together, right? Sometimes there's really great conversation, but sometimes we're just together. Sometimes we're just side by side walking, and there's no other task or event or a checklist to accomplish. We are just together. If you want to get to know God better, I would encourage you to make a practice of drawing near to God, right? And again, sitting quietly, being still, and knowing that he is God, like we read in the Psalms. This can be drawing near to God in worship by raising up your voice with all the air that you have in your lungs, right? There can be any time or any place where you are intentionally looking to be in the presence of God. And finally, if you want to make sure you know the shepherd's voice, confirm it with friends that you trust. Returning again to sheep. A lot of the time, turns out, they are relying on each other to get where they need to go. I was reading an article on animal sentience this week, as you do, and it pointed out that sheep can tell, just from looking at a picture, whether another sheep is scared, calm, or startled. Right? So if there's a picture of a sheep, they can tell the difference. And I was like, let me check your references on that, right? So there's like scientific studies that show that they can tell. They take cues from each other based on a social structure. And when being led by a shepherd, they take cues from the one closest to the front, right? The ones that can see the shepherd kind of say, this is how you need to respond. This is what you need to do. I also found out that sheep are incredibly food motivated. And they can remember the food that you're like, same, right? They can remember what food tastes best. They can remember where the food was located anyways. There's a spatial memory aspect. They can even remember if it was eaten before or after. Cool sheep facts. Again, why do we care, right? One of the best ways that I've heard Christianity described is we're all just beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread, right? We are at our best when we point each other to Jesus. And the best sort of friends that you can have are the ones who will do this for you, who will point you to Jesus, who will not only confirm for you through the word of God, yes, this is where the food is. This is where the shepherd is leading us. Not only are those friends the ones pointing you to the shepherd, but also the ones who will tell you plainly, no, you're off track, and this is poison you're about to eat. A friend that points you to Jesus in every season, not just when you're doing great, right? Does that mean you know the difference between those two? Points you to Jesus even when you don't want to hear it. That friend is incredibly valuable. Proverbs 28:23 in the Message translation says it like this. In the end, serious reprimand is appreciated far more than bootlicking flattery. Like, oof, oof. Wow. If you've got somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth, hold on to them. There's a proverb I heard variously associated to a whole bunch of different people, and it's only your true friends will tell you when your face is dirty, right? And I want to encourage you to seek these people out, and I want to encourage you that if you've got a friend who's eating poison, who's far off the path, I hope you love them enough to remind them where the good food is. So remember, all this came from the question, how do we know Jesus' voice? How can we be sure that we're hearing the shepherd's voice? If you're unsure as to whether you know Jesus' voice, get to know him through the scripture, which is God's self-revelation. It's a self-disclosure to us that is animated by the Holy Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Spend time in the presence of God. If you don't have a practice of this, it's going to be awkward for you at first. It's going to be weird. Do it anyways. And finally, by confirming it with trusted friends. So we've spent a good chunk of our time talking about this already. And it's because I have heard this question about hearing the shepherd's voice so often from so many different people. So if you're feeling like you're alone in this, know that just in this congregation, I have heard this question, and I've asked this question myself many times. How can I know Jesus more? How can I separate the gospel from the culture? How can I be sure? And my greatest hope in giving you practical examples of ways that you can pursue Jesus is that you will advance towards Jesus and find new ways to draw close to Jesus on your own and equip the body with what you have found, because you are all uniquely gifted. You are all uniquely prepared for ministry, and we function as the body of Christ when you contribute what God has given you to the body as well. My prayer for you is that you know him more fully yesterday or today than you did yesterday. Also that I figure out how to talk, right? Back in our passage, Jesus shifts from describing the qualities of the sheep. He said, this is why you're not my sheep, back to describing who he is as the good shepherd. So let's keep reading in verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 30 is the hard hitter here. Up till now in our passage, Jesus hasn't really said anything too wild for the people he's talking to. Remember, they wanted to know whether or not he was the Messiah. They were having a hard time understanding these verses. Jesus explained to them, yes, he is the Messiah, not the kind of Messiah they might be thinking of. He is the kind of Messiah who has his eyes on eternity because he is eternal. Something that is important to acknowledge as a follower of Jesus is that following after him does not mean a life of instant gratification. It does not mean that you are guaranteed an easier life. It does not guarantee a cushy job or a pain-free existence. The shepherd that we follow has eternity in mind for you. And because of that, where you are led in this life will not always make sense to the world around you, right? You're going to be led different places based on who you are following. Why would you ever give up a Sunday morning's worth of sleeping in, right? Because it's more important for you to grow in the knowledge of who God is by worshiping God with his people on a Sunday morning. Why would you go out of your way to volunteer your time in the nursery, to get thrown up on in the nursery, or with the middle schoolers who will yell over you? It's wonderful. I really like the middle schoolers. Because the shepherd you follow is leading you somewhere eternal. Jesus' claim here, we should recognize it as outrageous, right? He's saying he gives eternal life and that no one can take that away from his sheep. That should hit us as strange if he is just a man. Something that's been super encouraging to me to remember as I follow Jesus with good seasons and bad seasons is, are you really a Christian, is a question for Jesus to answer. Let me say that again. The question, are you really a Christian, is a question only Jesus can answer. Nobody can take you from him. And these sort of things are only remotely okay for Jesus to say because of verse 30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus explains why he can lead his sheep with an eternal hope. This is why he can lead his sheep with an eternal mindset. It's because he is God, fully God, not a created being. But like John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is eternal. No created being can make this claim without being a liar or insane or actually being eternal God, right? And to their credit, the folks that Jesus is talking to, they take him seriously. Keep reading in verses 31 and through 33. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Right? No misunderstanding here. I think that we can, first and foremost, absolutely put cool under pressure on Jesus' resume, right? It's like, I would have been, please don't kill me, right? I've got so much to live for. Being stoned to death is not a pleasant way to die, right? But Jesus brings them back again in verse 32, and he points to what they've already seen about him. He points again to the track record. And before it was to reorient them to, this is what the Messiah looks like. And he says to them this time, "For which of these will you kill me?" And as much as before he was reorienting them to the type of Messiah, I think at this point he's gesturing to, what man can accomplish what has been done? And if there was ever a point in Jesus' ministry where it would be beneficial to correct a misunderstanding about his deity, if it was like, "Oh, I hope no one mistakes me for saying I'm not calling myself out as God," this would be the moment, right? This would be the place where he'd be like, "Hold up, guys, put down the rocks, this is a mistake." But he doesn't say that. And we're not going to see Jesus' response to them this week, but just to make sure you're not living in tension, you know, biting your nails on what's going on, he's going to confirm again that he said it next week, right? We'll get into that next week. But I want to close this out this morning with a call to action based on what we've heard. But before we finish up, I want to prepare us for our time of response together, because it's a fun one this morning. Our time of response, this is where you all and we get to respond to the Word of God that we've read together. It includes an invitation to take communion together and to stand together side by side in the presence of God and worship Him with our voices. And today, we're also going to be praising God with baptism. Woo! Woo! So first, to prepare you for communion, here in the building we've got little cups set up of juice and bread. Here and here, always my flight attendant along the sides in the back. If you haven't grabbed them yet, go ahead and pick them up right now. If you are taking communion with us at home, I hope you have some communion supplies set up there as well. I always love it when people will just text me what they've got, because it is wild the different ways that we take communion. And it's a really good reminder for me that it's not magic bread or magic juice. It's the Holy Spirit at work binding us together as the family of God. Amen and amen. So folks at home, I hope you have your communion set up. And when it's time for us to take communion together, we'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. And we'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. Steve and I will be available to pray with you. Steve will be back here. I'll be in the middle probably. Cindy will be in the back. Oh, you're there already. Hi, Cindy. From our women's prayer team, if you're a lady and you would like to pray with a lady, Cindy will be in the back, and she would love to pray with you. If you feel like today's the day that you need to be baptized, you can talk to any of us back there, and we will walk with you and see if today is the day that you need to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus. Because I want to hurry up and get to the baptism, I'm going to finish up quickly. This morning, we spent the bulk of our time talking about the ways that you and I can know Jesus' voice. But I want to finish today with a reminder that hearing is the first part, following is what comes next. A shepherd's flock, as we mentioned, would often graze the same area with a bunch of folks, be in the mix with the other flocks. And in the places where this type of shepherding is still practiced, it's true as well. And it's hard to tell the sheep apart, right? We've all got wool, we've all got cute little faces. It's hard to tell them apart until the shepherd calls to his sheep. And you can tell which sheep belong to the shepherd by which way they move. It's fine for us to say, "Yep, I recognize that voice. That's Jesus. Confirmed it with scripture. Spent time in his presence. I know him. Even confirmed it with my friends. I know who that Jesus is." I think a lot of us have been blessed to be raised to be formed in a place where we are aware of the voice of the Good Shepherd. But I want to remind you this morning that when Jesus calls, you need to follow, right? And where Jesus calls you and how Jesus calls you might not make sense to you in light of the here and now, but we follow Jesus, who is fully God and who operates in the scope of eternity. The sheep don't always understand why the shepherd has called them to move. Could be danger along the way that they don't know about. Could be better things for them one field over. Could be that night is creeping up and they need to get to safety. Jesus says, move. You got to move. And family, this morning we get to celebrate someone who has heard the voice of the shepherd calling her to move, and she has responded. Right now I'm going to invite Stephanie up to be baptized. I'm going to tell you a little bit about her, and after we've celebrated baptism with her, we'll take communion together. We'll sing as loud as we possibly can. Luke 15:10 says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents, and baptism is a public declaration of our need for a Savior. It's a declaration made in front of the community of God that Jesus is who he says he is and that they have chosen to follow. As we witness this declaration this morning, I want to challenge each of you to remember your baptism. Remember when you made that public decision to follow where the shepherd was calling you. Stephanie is joined this morning by her husband, Johnny, and I invite you to step into the, it's probably still warm-ish, right? When I had the privilege of talking with Stephanie, we walked through what it means to be baptized, what it means to follow Jesus. And she said she wants to be baptized this morning because she believes that baptism is a demonstration of the new life that God gives us. It's a recognition that Jesus saves us. And Stephanie is in a place that some of you might relate to, where she's been a Christian for a while but hadn't been baptized yet. But today she is following where Jesus is leading and declaring her faith in Jesus publicly. We're going to baptize her now. Invite Everly Alljess. Step on in. When Everly met with John to talk about baptism, she told him that when she was 4 and supposed to be taking a nap, she prayed a prayer asking Jesus to come into her heart. When she was 10 and understood more what that meant, she said that prayer again, and today she wants to declare in baptism the faith she has in Jesus. In her interview, Everly mentioned Romans 10:19, which says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Next up, I'd like to invite Ariana Brown, and she's joined by her dad, Tony. When Ariana was telling us about what it means to become a Christian, she said that it means God gave his only son for her sins, that she was saved by the grace of God, and that she has relationship with Jesus and has been saved through faith. She also prayed a prayer when she was very young, and now that she's older and understands more about Jesus, she wants to be baptized to show that she is following him. Next, I'd like to invite up Jillian Garcia, joined by her dad, Mike. And mom. And whole fam. Whole fam's here. How's it going? When Jillian met with John, she said that becoming a Christian means that you accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and gave you a new life to walk with him. It was through the influence of her family, church, young life, and reading the Bible that Jillian came to follow Jesus. She wants to be baptized this morning as a declaration of her faith. I'd like to invite up Megan Potter. I got to talk with Megan about baptisms earlier this week because she was saved less than a month ago and wasn't sure how the whole thing was supposed to work. She said initially she thought you could just jump in the line, which you can, but we got to make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Megan said she knows that baptism is an outward expression of being saved. She spent a long time thinking Christianity was kind of ridiculous, and until very recently when she started listening to sermons and it felt like they were all talking directly to her. She was encouraged to actually try praying to God, and she received an immediate response and has continued to encounter God all over the place. When she talked, she mentioned that Zephaniah 3:17 had been an important verse for her. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love." Last service, buddy Evan said he'd also like to be baptized. So welcome, Evan. I'm wet. We talked last service, and Evan has been on a journey of following after Jesus and Jesus chasing after him. We talked about baptism many times, and he said today he was realizing that it is about Jesus and not about a particular time or a particular place. He said, "I always thought it was going to be in the Puget Sound, but I realized it's in front of Jesus is what matters." He's again and again tested everything that we've talked about against Scripture. And he said today that he wants to make a public profession of that faith in front of the people of God. Mama Crystal. Mama Crystal. Mama Crystal, come on in. God, will you stand with me as we take communion together? John, I could actually use your help. In the same way that baptism is a symbol and a sign that points to the reality that the believer has died in sin and been raised to new life in Jesus, that their sins have been washed away and that they have been made a new creation. In that same way, communion is a symbol and a sign that we all participate in that points to a deep truth. In communion, we declare, you declare with your actions that Jesus is who he says that he is, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was poured out for us. And because he is the good shepherd who has laid down his life to save us from the consequences of sin that you and I have rightly earned, we can be adopted into his family. We can stand righteous before a holy God, and no one can take his own away from him. I'm going to read for you from 1 Corinthians 11 now. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. God, I am overwhelmed by what you are doing. It's a privilege to be a part of the way you're moving in this world. For my brothers and sisters who don't know your voice, I pray that you speak loudly to them. Give them opportunities to know you. Give them opportunities to experience you in a way that they can't shake. For my brothers and sisters who do know your voice, and for one reason or another have chosen not to follow, I pray that you give them courage. I pray that you convict them of where you are leading. Make it clear to them where you are calling them. Give them the power to follow you, God. In all that we do, let us glorify you. God, we love you and we trust you. It's in your good name that we pray. Amen.